If you're new with us, thanks for being here. I'm Tony, one of the pastors. We typically go through books of the Bible, and we took a little break from that pattern as we looked at our 555 series, and now we're sort of back at the meat and potatoes. We went out to eat for a little while, and now we're going to be back to going through just a verse-by-verse study of this great minor prophet. If you're not familiar with the book of Micah, join the rest of us. It's going to be a good study. If you don't know where that is, just go to the book of Matthew, put it in reverse, and you'll come to it soon. Today's going to feel like a big Bible study, really. So if you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to go in the back and grab one. We always have freebies here. You're welcome to do that if you don't have a Bible or if you can't find it on your phone. In addition to starting the study today, I also want to make you aware of a new initiative related to the book of Micah and also related to coffee. So I have in my hand here a bag of coffee from Kenya and one from Ethiopia. This coffee is roasted here in Wake Forest, Raleigh Wake Forest area by a friend and colleague of mine, Tracy McKenzie. If you like counterculture coffee, you will love this coffee. If you don't know what that is, you need to be introduced to the world of good coffee. And here's the cool thing. We're launching today a Micah Fund. The Micah Fund will basically be a fund that we use those resources to do mercy and justice ministries here in the city and beyond, things like fighting sex trafficking and many other issues. So we have an adoption fund, a church planting fund. We want to start a Micah Fund. 50% of the profits made from this coffee purchased by IDC people or referred by IDC people will go to that Micah Fund. So if you're going to buy coffee, I encourage you to go to the website, backalleyroasters.com, backalleyroasters.com, and you'll find a coupon code there that says that you can type in IDC Micah. So backalleyroasters.com, coupon code IDC Micah, 50% of that will go to our Micah Fund. So you can drink good coffee and do good work. So we're excited about that. I just priming the pump today. We'll have more information that'll come out later on, probably on the website, and we'll do a video with Tracy, and he might be here in the flesh eventually to talk about it as well. So you might wonder, why the Micah Fund? Why would we call it that? Well, that's a good question. How much do you know about the book of Micah? If you know anything about the book of Micah, you probably know Micah chapter 6, verse 8. As the prophet writes, "He has told you, O man, what is good." So it's not new. Micah is saying, this is what God has been saying since he gave Israel his law. He's told you what is good. What does the Lord require of you? How kind of God to tell us what he requires of us. But to do justice. What is justice in the Bible? Justice has to do with personal integrity. It has to do with judicial authority. It has to do with right relationships. It has to do with care for the vulnerable. We'll unpack a lot of that in this study. To do justice and to love kindness or mercy and to walk humbly with your God, which implies that you first have a relationship with God and then you are walking humbly with him. This is an extraordinary verse. Old Testament scholars have commented on this verse with really glowing things to say about it. One scholar writes, "This verse is the finest summary of the content of practical religion to be found in the Old Testament." It's the finest summary of practical religion in the Old Testament. One writer says, "The rabbis who commented on this verse in the early centuries of the Christian era called it a one-line summary of the whole law." A one-line summary of the whole law. And my wife has a tattoo of this verse on her foot. I don't necessarily recommend that, especially on your foot. She says it hurts. But we do recommend that you have it tattooed on your heart. We need to be a people who live and breathe and do Micah 6:8. This verse was on the heart and mind of Jesus as he was scolding the Pharisees who were taking part in religious ceremonies but were neglecting these issues. And so he tells them, You hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." Now Micah gave this word in Micah 6:8 in a world that was filled with injustice. in a world that was filled with arrogance. And no one goes unaddressed in the book of Micah. So in chapter 1, verse 2, he summons the whole earth. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, he addresses the leaders, political leaders, religious leaders. Throughout the book, he addresses businessmen and just the ordinary Joe. In chapter 7, he even rebukes himself. So no one is going untouched in the book of Micah. He's speaking this word about doing justice and mercy in a world that desperately needed it. Now, Micah has been called many things, one of which is called is the people's prophet, because he identified with the powerless and he took up their cause. He was a voice for the voiceless. And Micah also is remembered because probably outside of Isaiah, no one makes more messianic references to the coming Messiah than Micah. In chapter 5, Micah pens these beautiful words as he's talking about the coming of Jesus. "But you, O Bethlehem, you are too little to be of the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." Goes on in verse 4, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." And Micah is saying that day is coming. And Jesus did come in his first appearance, his first advent. In his second, he will establish total shalom, total peace, a world in which there is no blood in the streets. There are no crying mothers and no city uproars, no tears, no fears, just the presence and peace of God reigning among his redeemed people from every tribe and tongue. And so we love the book of Micah. Now, what I'd like to do in our introductory time today is just ask three questions. Three questions that emerge from verse 1. Just one verse today. Should be a short sermon. Verse 1. First question is, who was Micah? Second question is, when did Micah serve? And the third question is, what did Micah say? So who was Micah, when did he serve, and what did he say? So let's get started with the first one. Who was Micah? Verse 1, his name means who is like the Lord, or who is like Yahweh. That's why we've entitled our study, who is like the Lord. This is Micah's name. His parents were probably reflecting upon the incomparability of God, that there is none like him, there is none beside him, there is none above him. He is in a category by himself. And we live in a world that loves to make comparisons, don't we? But no one is like him. He's in a class by himself. This past week on our journeys, we got to go to a UK basketball game. This is the closest thing I can get to who was like Yahweh. And this team really is remarkable. 9 McDonald's All-Americans, and they're asking, could they beat the Philadelphia 76ers, which of course they could. This team is just, they really are remarkable. They're taller than every NBA team except for one. And the thing about Kentucky fans, they know a lot about basketball, but they have high expectations. And greatness can cease to amaze them, and that's a lot like Israel. There was a lady sitting behind me over my left shoulder, and we were winning 50-12 in the first half. And she said, "These boys sure are playing sloppy tonight." I'm like, "We're up 50-12. And here's Israel. They've been redeemed from Egypt. The waters have parted. He has fed them with Krispy Kreme from the heavens, water from a rock. And they turn to idols. They turn to sin, folly, rebellion. And Micah is calling their attention back to the greatness of God. And he's telling them, who is like him? No one. In fact, at the end of the book, he writes his own name into the book. He reminds us of Van Gogh, would sketch himself. Micah says in Micah 7, verse 18, who is like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. as Micah is reflecting upon the incomparability of God's kindness and mercy, he pens those beautiful words at the end of the book. So this is a guy, as we're going to see through the book, who knew God. And he's calling his people's attention back to the greatness of God. And his oracles are filled with judgment. They're filled with warnings. But at the heart of his theology, the heart of his faith, was the saving grace of God, the God who forgives sins, who casts all our sins into the depths of the sea. So that's his name. Now, where was he from? We see here that he was from the town of Moresheth. The town of Moresheth. Moresheth was about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and the sea. And Micah grew up basically a country boy. He was God's country boy prophet. Some have called him Isaiah's country cousin. Micah prophesied during the same time as Isaiah and the same time as Hosea. They're a little bit after each of them, but basically they were contemporaries. Isaiah grew up in the city. He grew up in the palace. He hobnobbed with the big shots. Micah grew up in farmland. He empathized with farmers, shepherds, small landholders. He understood the nature and rhythm of country life. If he would have been alive today, this would have been the preacher who drove an F-250 with a gun rack and looked like Toby Keith. This is sort of the picture I have of Micah listening to George Strait as he yelled at people. Now, some have also referred to him as Little Isaiah or Isaiah's country cousin because his message is very similar. You just go back and read through Isaiah. It'll take you a lot longer than Micah. It's hard to do that one in Advent weeks. But you go back and read it, and you'll find a lot of similarities of rebuking God's people for their lack of justice, their lack of compassion to the poor, and so on. Now, because of his rebuke on God's people against issues related to social injustice and also religious apostasy, he was also dubbed the Amos of the Southern Kingdom. I would encourage you also during the Advent season to just read the Minor Prophets. They aren't long. This could just be a good discipline for you in the mornings. To read, Amos was also a country prophet. He was a fig picker. And Amos is called to speak to the Northern Kingdom primarily. And though Micah spoke mainly to the Southern Kingdom, he has a lot of similarity with him as well. Micah's day was dominated by materialism and greed. And so he serves as a conscience to the nation, calling them back to the ways of Yahweh. Now, we don't read about a calling as we're thinking about who Micah is. We don't read anywhere that he had a particular call like we read of Isaiah or Ezekiel, some of the other prophets. But what we do read about is in chapter 3, verse 8, the power of Micah's ministry and the validity of its ministry. So Micah chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." So he's filled with the Spirit. This makes us think of the New Testament references of those who were filled with the Spirit and they spoke God's word. He's filled with the justice, which means that he speaks truth. He's filled with might, which is a word that carries the idea of courage. This is a courageous country boy who goes to the powers of Jerusalem. Most of his oracles were spoken in Jerusalem. Like John the Baptist addressing the king. Like Peter and John speaking boldly before the Sanhedrin. Like Paul before Agrippa. Where does that power and courage come from? It comes from God's Spirit. So this is the validity and the power of Micah's ministry. Now, one final note related to question one is, another characteristic you'll see of Micah is that he's a very emotional prophet. Most of them were. You got to love the prophets. They say crazy things, right? Like verse 8, this is how serious this guy is. "For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like jackals." Now, I've tried a lot of things in a sermon before, but not this one. "I'm going to be naked, howling like a jackal." That's scary, man. That's worse than Nate preaching in skinny jeans, isn't it? I think it is. Micah obviously wasn't British. This is not a modest, I'm just going to tone it down a little bit. Now this guy, we're going to get into that next week. And what you see from these prophets, man, is that they were passionate. The same with Hosea and Isaiah. Isaiah did a similar thing only for 3 years. These guys many times would wear the message. They would enact the nature of the people in physical ways. Now, the question too is, when did Micah minister? he ministered for about 53 years. About 53 years. This very emotional Jeremiah-like prophet, this country boy prophet, sort of like Amos, this contemporary of Isaiah, ministered during the time of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, if you weren't with us when we studied 1 and 2 Kings a couple years ago now, you might go back and just listen to those particular sermons or sermon as we went through that time frame. 53 years total. Now, you might look at Micah's book and say, man, this guy sure does write slowly. It's only 7 chapters. Some of you, it takes a long time to turn into a paper, but 53 years. You can get a lot of work done in 53 years. Well, Micah's not mainly a writer. We shouldn't look at the prophets as mainly writers. They're mainly preachers. And they don't record every part of their sermon. What Micah records after chapter 2 is mainly oracles during the time of Hezekiah. If you don't know anything about Hezekiah, don't feel bad. Again, just go back to these chapters. I'm going to throw them up on the screen in just a minute and read. Hezekiah brought a reformation. It was a tough time spiritually for God's people, dark time. And Micah preached during this time and had a tremendous impact on the life of God's people. One of the markers for dating chapter 3 on, primarily to Hezekiah's time, is chapter 3, verse 12, is a verse that Jeremiah quotes, and he attributes it to Micah during the days of Hezekiah. Now, he probably began to prophesy toward the end of Jotham's reign. Ahaz reigned 16 years, and then there was the reign of Hezekiah. So that's the particular kings that were reigning during the time. You could go back and have a look at that. It's possible during the end of the book, chapter 6 and 7, that this is now into Manasseh's reign, who was an evil, evil king who was who reigned with his father for a period of time. Now, the relevant background scriptures for Micah, if you want to go back and study, I'll throw them here on the screen. I think we have them on the screen, yeah. 2 Kings 15:32 to 20:21 and 2 Chronicles 27. These are basically parallel books, historical books, that tell us about the time frame of these kings. The majority of those references, those top two there, have to do with the reign of King Hezekiah. So again, just for your homework to go back and have a look at Hezekiah, who turned to the Lord, sought the Lord's face, and the Lord granted great deliverance for his people. Isaiah 7, 20, and then 36 to 39 are also time frames that have to do with Hezekiah's reign, and these oracles were given roughly the same time as Micah. And then I'm going to reference Jeremiah 26, 16 to 19 toward the end, because there's, I think, a great application for us as we have a look at that in a moment. So those are the kings. Now, what about the time? What was it like in the day in which Micah prophesied? You could, quote, was it Dickens, the best of times, worst of times? That's really the way the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and also Israel to the north, materially doing well, financially, politically, okay, spiritually, empty. Best of times, just looking without a spiritual worldview, without a God-centered worldview, you would have looked at the country and said, man, they're doing well, they're prospering. But you can have a lot of money and be totally empty in God's sight. And it really was the worst of times. There were external threats. Assyria was growing. They were putting pressure on all surrounding nations. This is the same Assyria that Jonah preached to. They repented, but now they've went back to their wicked ways. They're a superpower. Assyria was a superpower. They're practically invincible in war. And in 722, they conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. internally, during the reigns prior to these particular kings, Jeroboam II and Uzziah, who reigned, again, was a great time of material and economic prosperity, but there was social and moral and religious corruption. A nation really can be wealthy, but worthless. And it's a good word for our nation, is it not? Instead of using wealth to bless, it just made them more greedy. They allowed wealth to corrupt them. Money is a wonderful tool. If you have it, welcome to Imago Dei. But it's a terrible master. It's a great tool. It's a terrible master. And it was their master. And it corrupted them. There is great responsibility with great wealth. And God blesses us not to hoard and to be greedy, not to live self-indulgent lives, but to take care of those who don't. And that's why Micah was rebuking the people. They're getting rich on the poor. They're enslaving and oppressing them. And another temptation that comes with wealth is not trusting in God, not relying upon God, relying upon your wealth. And so Micah rails on the corruption of the country. Just in bullet fashion, let me just give you some of the things he talks about in terms of corruption. Seizing land from the weak, chapter 2. False prophets, robbing the poor, taking advantage of widows. Those are all in chapter 2. We'll see next week. We'll do 1 and 2 next week. Politicians failing to stand up for justice, chapter 3, 1 and 2. Taking people's lives in order to complete building projects, chapter 3, verse 10. Judges taking bribes. Religious leaders serving greedily, chapter 3, verse 11. People who are cheating clients by improper business scales, chapter 6, verse 10 to 12. The shedding of innocent blood, 7, 2 to 4. Distrusting everyone in society, chapter 7, verse 5. And even at the end of the book, he mentions fighting within families. And Micah thundered away at this corruption. And what's so striking to me as I've been reading Micah over the past several weeks is the incredible range of the prophet. If Micah were alive today, he would have taken all the large headlines that we read on the news and he would have addressed them, but not just them. He would have also rebuked the divorced husband who isn't paying the child support, the employers who are unfairly reducing their benefits package, employees who are stealing office supplies, people who are making false accusations about people based upon their race or class, to families who are not taking care of the elderly in their family, to teenagers who don't respect their parents, to Americans who spend billions on Christmas gifts and give nothing to the cause of Christ, to the overall obsession people have with self in this navel-gazing society that we live in. Micah's range is vast. And that's why I said earlier, no one goes unaddressed in this book. And that's why Micah 6:8 is such a powerful reminder once again that fundamentally you might boil down the entire problem of corruption to their failure to walk humbly with God. That's it, man. You can walk haughtily, as he mentions in chapter 2, verse 3, or you can walk humbly. And if you don't walk humbly, sin follows. Micah's culture was a me-centered, narcissistic, haughty culture. In Paul's words, lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, not lovers of God. And you can see the similarity in our day, can't you? We spend way too much time looking at the wrong mirror. You know, James calls the Bible a mirror. That's the mirror we need to be looking into. And Micah's people, like our day, they're looking into mirrors that reflect upon themselves. We have a culture that is all about self, all about image. I love Jim Gaffigan's little bit on the gym, the comedian. He's like, I don't get all the mirrors, man. I know what I look like. That's why I'm going to the gym. He satirically mocks this person who says, if I'm going to the gym, I want to look at something like myself. I want to look at myself while I work on myself. I should do a recording so I could listen to myself while I work on myself, while I look at myself. as I leaf through my Self magazine, read how myself can improve myself. Maybe I'll go to Facebook and look at photos of myself, read what myself has written about myself. It's humorous because it's so socially constructive, isn't it? He really gets at this problem of culture that we have. It's me-centered, selfish, all about myself. It's Micah's day. And so we need this book. I need this book. We need the gospel. Because the gospel frees us from our addiction to self. It turns us loose. It makes us open-handed. If everyone would simply learn to walk humbly with Yahweh, most of our problems would fall into place. And they moved away from this fundamental axiom, right? So that's when Micah served. Thirdly, what did Micah say? What did Micah say? We see in verse 1, his source. The word of the Lord came to Micah. So Micah's not writing an op-ed piece here. He's not writing a blog. Here are some trends that concern me. He's writing God's very word. Micah wrote it. It didn't originate with himself. God took the initiative. And how good of God to speak. He could have just been silent, could he not? And just torched them. But God gives the prophet the word so that the people may repent. This is the goodness of God. God calling you to repentance is a good thing. How good of God to speak to us. And this is what we need. God's word. And the problem stemmed from this fundamental problem of failing to hear God's word. And the longer people, the longer nations go without responding to God's word, the more corruption abounds. Hosea, a contemporary of Micah, said it this way: my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Their lives are destroyed because they're not hearing my word. So this is the source of Micah's prophecy, the source of his book here. Now, what is the subject? What did Micah say? You basically could categorize everything Micah says with the words judgment and mercy. Throughout the book, there is this rhythm of judgment and mercy. We're going to see next week, for example, in chapter 1, he goes all the way down to chapter 2, verse 11, and with judgment. And then in chapter 2, 12 and 13, hope or mercy. And it's this rhythm. Sometimes it's a long section of judgment, short section of mercy. Sometimes it's a long section of mercy, short section of justice. And Micah is showing here that God will judge sin, but God is preserving a people. And why is he doing that? Because God is bringing forth a Messiah. So in many ways, Micah is advancing the unfolding storyline of the Bible. And he's showing us the nature and character of God to bless and to judge, to save and to pour out his wrath. Now, Micah's structure. That's his source. That's his subject. What about his structure? How's this book laid out? It's in three sermons. There are basically three cycles or three sermons in the book of Micah. We're going to break it up into six. But you could see it with the word here. Each section begins with this word here that makes us aware that there's a new section, okay? So chapter 1, verse 2, hear you peoples. Chapter 3, verse 1, hear you heads of Jacob. Chapter 6, verse 1, hear what the Lord says. So these are these three cycles or three sermons. That should help you as you're reading, because if we're honest, if you've read through the prophet, sometimes you're like, I don't know what this dude's saying. Is there any rhythm or any arrangement to this? I love what Luther said about the prophetic books. He said they have a strange way of talking, like people who, instead of proceeding in an orderly manner, ramble off from one thing to the next so that you cannot make head or tail of them or see what they're getting at. Well, there is a structure. Sometimes it's hard to see, but if you can just perhaps keep those categories in mind, that will help you. And to just keep this rhythm of judgment and mercy in your mind as you're reading it back and forth. Don't stop at the judgment. Go on to mercy. And we'll try to do that each week. So now let me move on to this. Major themes in the book of Micah. What is Micah talking about? Let me just highlight a few of them for you. First of all, the sovereign Lord is the judge of the whole world. This theme dominates the book. It's not a very popular subject. Not one you necessarily get excited about preaching on, but it's one we must hear. God is the judge. Ultimately, eternally speaking, our judgments on people are irrelevant. The Lord will have the last word, will he not? Paul says, the Lord will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. We just recited in the Nicene Creed, and we do it in the Apostles' Creed, he is the judge of the living and the dead. He is the sovereign judge of the whole world. Secondly, he's not just that. He's also the shepherd king who gathers and delivers a people by grace. The shepherd king we're going to read about in this book delivers a people, gathers a people. Chapter 2, verse 12, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like a sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men who opens the breach, goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. At the end of the chapter 2, their king passes on before them. The Lord is at their head. So in the midst of judgment, God remembers mercy. And God is going to bring forth a people. He's going to fulfill his promises of a coming Messiah. And ultimately, all of this gets fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the shepherd king. God's people suffered through a line of failed kings and oppressive rulers. But Jesus appeared as the king to end all kings, who arrives and brings peace. So that's the second theme. Third theme, God's people should respond to his love with a humble life of justice and mercy, not with empty religious ritual. In Micah chapter 6, I alluded to it at the beginning, but the people have this sense that if I just sort of go through the religious motions, I'm acceptable. It's like the person today who might attend Sunday gatherings, but their life is so entirely inconsistent during the week, as if God is pleased with that. You can't be more wrong, especially when you read through the prophets, that God is after a life of worship, a life of sacrifice and mercy, not simply going through religious motions. You see in Micah chapter 6, verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No, he's told you what he wants. He wants mercy and justice and humility. This is what Hosea says in Hosea 6:6, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And Amos railed on this. He says, I despise your feasts. This is the Lord. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, the melody of your harps. I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This is what God wants from us. He was after a life of faithfulness, not dead religion, and he still is. In the words of Paul, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Fourth, the Lord is the focus of worship, not idols. The Lord is the focus of worship, not idols. Another major theme in the book of Micah is the people worship the wrong God. And when you get that wrong, you get everything wrong. I love the contrast in Micah 4:5. Micah says, for all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, little g, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Who you worship matters. We'll unpack that more next week. Number five, the liberating light of God's grace can overcome the darkness of sin and sorrow. Micah pins some of the most beautiful words in chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. John Piper has a sermon on these particular verses. I encourage you to go listen to it online. Just Google it. You can find it. It's an amazing sense of Micah is aware of his sin, and he's contrite. He's broken. But he also knows that God is merciful. And he knows that the light of God's grace can overcome his darkness. He writes, rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. Piper calls this bold brokenness. We're broken, but we're not crushed. We will rise. We're not arrogant, we're broken. We don't take God lightly, we're broken, but we're not crushed. When I fall, I will rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. The God who humbles us and disciplines us in his holiness is the same God who lifts up repentant sinners in his grace. So don't stay in the dark. Repent of sin and rise. Micah gives us that word. And how could that be? How could we rise? Well, at the end of chapter 7, right? Who is like you, O God, pardoning sin, casting it to the bottom of the sea? Final theme I want to mention here. God's saving acts in the past provide a pattern for his saving acts in the future. Throughout the book of Micah, Micah does what other writers do, and that is reflect upon the Exodus, that the God who brought them out of Egypt will bring them out of exile. Eventually, the people are going to go into exile. But he uses these talking points from the book of Exodus to remind them that God hasn't changed. God is still the rescuing and redeeming God. He's the God who brings the Exodus. And he is the God in Jesus Christ who has given us the ultimate Exodus. Micah's reflecting upon the pattern of God's salvation. We're going to see that in this book. The last thing I want to point out before I just get to some final concluding exhortations is the incredible perseverance of Micah. The incredible perseverance of Micah. If you have a Bible, go over to Jeremiah chapter 26 and just look, or we'll throw it on the screen. I think we have these verses on the screen. Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 16 to 19. As I said, Jeremiah mentions Micah in his book. Jeremiah prophesies about 100 years after Micah. And they wanted to kill Jeremiah. He's not having a good go of it, humanly speaking. But the elders use Micah as an example for them not to kill Jeremiah. And they say, hey, you might ought to listen to this guy like the people listen to Micah. And so we read in chapter 17, and certain of the elders of the land arose and spoke to all the assembled people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and said to all the people of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts. Now this is Micah 3:12. Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. So judgment is coming. Then, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord, that is Hezekiah? And did not the Lord relent of disaster that he pronounced against them? But we are about to bring disaster upon ourselves. In other words, the people are saying, take a cue from Micah. He preached, Hezekiah repented, the Lord relented. There's hope. Micah's preaching changed the country. But it took a long, long time for Micah to see fruit. 16 years he preached through the time period of Ahaz. By the time he's preaching to Hezekiah and Hezekiah is repenting, is somewhere in the ballpark of 20 to 25 years this prophet has been preaching and seeing nothing. Talk about perseverance. Eventually, Hezekiah turned to the Lord. God gave deliverance. Assyria was pursuing them, and God slew 185,000 soldiers, we read, in 2 Kings. Hezekiah turned to the Lord because of the preaching of Micah. The first two kings did not turn to the Lord. Hezekiah didn't quit preaching, though. He kept being faithful to God. One author summarizes it very well when he says, Hezekiah's reformation was due to the preaching of Micah. This country boy prophet from nowhere gets up in Jerusalem and preaches in the power of the Spirit for 25 years, and eventually there's a reformation. That's a great application for us, is it not? His ministry reminds us of the need for Christian perseverance. You're parenting, and you think your teaching is having no effect. Be encouraged from Micah. You go to the nations, you don't see converts for years, remember Micah. Micah is remembered in the Bible for his incredible perseverance and the hope that God really does use just ordinary people like him to change entire countries. So let me just give you, in closing here, a few final exhortations. What is Micah calling you and I to do? First of all, it's quite obvious, respond to God's word appropriately in a crooked and corrupt world. Micah is writing in a crooked and corrupt world. And though we love our land, we also are living in a crooked and corrupt world, are we not? When Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, he says, save yourself from a crooked generation. That's what needs to happen first. You need to be saved. Be redeemed, be rescued. Have your sins forgiven by this God that Micah's talking about. And if you are a Christian, remember the words of Paul, who says that we should not complain, but we should shine like lights in a crooked and corrupt world. We do this by living out Micah 6:8. Let's respond to God's word, living this out in a crooked and corrupt world. Secondly, let me encourage you in this. Believe that one person really can make a difference. Your roots are irrelevant. You say, I have humble roots. So did Jesus. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Just the Savior of the world. On the day of Pentecost, they look at the apostles and they're like, are they not Galileans? I normally pick on Bun. I'm too hard on Bun. That's a great city. I was in my hometown. Can anything good come out of there other than KFC? Not much, but God can use you. Micah, Amos, John the Baptist, Elijah, all of them teach us. It's not about where you're from. What matters is faithfulness to God. What matters is your view of God. What matters is the power of God and the truth of God. Micah, this country prophets, his preaching changed history. So remember, you can make a difference. Maybe it's one conversation you'll have this week, one act of mercy. God uses Micah-like people. Thirdly, don't grow weary in well-doing. Man, Micah encourages us to do Galatians 6. Don't grow weary in well. What if you preach for 20 to 30 years and you saw no response? I think I'll throw in the towel now. I think I'm going to go move to Outer Banks and drink fruity drinks the rest of my life because nobody's listening to me. Micah, go preach to Hezekiah. Ain't nobody got time for that. I want to do something else. You know, there are no shortcuts when it comes to ministry. There are no shortcuts. We talk often about Bonhoeffer, who says that many Christians have a wish dream of a church. It just doesn't exist. Their dream doesn't exist. That's why they're frustrated. But a lot of people wish dreams of ministry as well. They think it happens without perseverance. Everything you touch is not going to turn to gold. This brother labored and labored and labored. He felt like he was the only one. In chapter 7, he says, there are no more godly people around here. He says, chapter 7, verse 2, the godly have perished from the earth. I'm it. But he persevered, did he not? If you're doing the work of compassion, you will grow tired. We talk about compassion fatigue. It's a real thing. And so we have to keep going back to the well of salvation. We have to keep going back to the source of power that Micah had, and we have that power. It's in the Spirit. Finally, I encourage you to rejoice in the promised Messiah. Micah's Messiah ultimately arrived. And because of that, we have reason to sing today, do we not? He is the ultimate prophet. He is the King, Jesus Christ, who walked humbly, who did justice, who loved mercy, perfectly, entirely. And we too live now in a messianic expectation. And just as surely as he came the first time, he will come a second time. And so until we live in this perfectly just world, let's bring a taste of the future into the present by showing the world what our King is like, by doing justice and loving mercy. We sing this time of year these beautiful words, truly he has taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name, all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. Let's proclaim it. Let's proclaim it with great perseverance, like the prophet Micah, believing that God really does use people like us by his grace and power and for his great glory. Father, I pray that you would raise up Micahs in this room. I pray that you would raise up people who respond to his message in this room. Make us a people, Lord, who are low. Make us a people who humbly repent of sin, who humbly serve the needs of those in need. Make us a people, Lord, who do justice. Lord, in everyday affairs, business deals, in relationships, class work, make us a people of justice. A people who defend those who are defenseless, who give voice to the voiceless, and make us a people who are rejoicing in the Messiah. We thank you that you sent the Messiah into a dark world, and now we live in the light of his great work on the cross. We bless you today, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.